The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. So we came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks, who drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushed up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." "What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come, come and see the man who has told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 more months, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I had ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed of him in his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I bring you greetings this morning from Bishop Gonia, who is with the congregation of Joy Lutheran down in Parker, before joining Archbishop Aquila this afternoon for the Lutheran Catholic prayer services in Denver. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters across the 5 states of the Rocky Mountain Synod, who can name them all. From the 9,000-plus congregations of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and from your brothers and sisters in Madagascar, who I was with just a few short weeks ago. I share this lengthy greeting with you today to invite you into a vision of how we do this thing called church, as this part of Christ Church we call the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in the Rocky Mountain Synod. To remind you that when you proclaim the gospel and feed the hungry here at Our Saviors, you are the full embodiment of God's love, and you are doing it on behalf of the whole church. And to remind you that everything that happens in El Paso, Texas, and Chicago, Illinois, and Batela Seminary in Madagascar, that's you too. That is part of your work in the world. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." That is what we are about when we are at our best. God's love so embodied that our people say, "We've experienced it for ourselves." Now, I know it's not easy. Many of us stand outside of your church, skeptical of you, in no need of you. I'm beginning to recognize the cultural, maybe generational lens that I bring into this conversation and potentially the challenge I bring to the institution. As a borderline millennial, right, we've heard lots of studies and articles around millennial generation. As a borderline millennial, I grew up with Enron, Martha Stewart, the bank bailouts, shaping my understanding and my trust of institutions. These stories are deeply embedded into my experience and the lens I bring. I have ultrasonic BS radar and will walk away the minute I think you're selling me something or I sense a hidden agenda. I will challenge the institution for being too institution-y. I moved away from the home the year following 9/11, with the world being different, a little less safe than I had previously known and experienced. I came into adulthood changing as the world changed around me and unfolded into this new version of America. Dear church, you're going to have to work hard to get me around the table. And it hasn't gotten any easier with new generations coming into the conversation. But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for the harvest. Dear brothers and sisters, I stand here today grateful for your work and your witness here in this part of Christ Church. You're showing up day in and day out, proclaiming the gospel, loving your neighbors, embodying God's love in the world. As the ones who are doing the boots on the ground church, I am beginning to think that sometimes you and I experience different churches. Maybe it's my slightly bird's eye view, seeing the work of congregations across this synod, or maybe it's just my first call, haven't done this thing long enough to know better naivete, but I see a different church, fields ripe for the harvesting. Or maybe more accurately, I've experienced a different church than the stories I sometimes hear when I visit congregations. As I reflected on this story from John, it hit me. I am the Samaritan woman. Okay, so not the whole five husbands, someone living with someone out, it's not my husband thing, right? But the transformed by the power of God, life changed by the love of Jesus woman, the woman who engages the world differently because of her encounter of grace, of being known by God. And it happened in your church. It is as this fully transformed Samaritan woman that I hear the questions and hear the stories that I don't fully understand. I hear the stories of congregations who feed their community every week and say they aren't relevant. Congregations who say they have nothing to offer young people. We need young people. We need different programs. We need different worship. We don't have enough. We aren't enough. This is the church many of our people see. These stories happen in your church. And in my slightly, somewhat overdramatic tendency that happens, I hear these stories we tell ourselves and I fall on the floor and I pull out my hair and I blurt out in shock, "You have the gospel. You have the cross, you have bread, and you have wine. What more do you need, dear church?" I shake my fist in frustration as my heart breaks at our collective pain in these stories that we tell ourselves. because I want us to see the power of God in ancient words and in simple loaves of bread that happens in your church. As the Samaritan woman transformed by the word of God, I can only often see the world through this new reality. I'm the woman who wonders aloud, "He knew everything I had ever done and still talks to me, still welcomes me in." I am the woman who has experienced the separateness that comes from feeling like an outsider, from being new, from not knowing if I would belong. And I am the woman who has been invited in again and again. So let me tell you about your church. Your church that is just a church, just a group of ordinary people gathered in ordinary buildings on just another Sunday morning. Your church that is just our ordinary earthen vessel, the earthen vessel that has proclaimed the good news, embodied the love of God, and was a conduit for the unleashing of the Holy Spirit that allows me to say today, "It is no longer because of what you said that I believe, for I have heard it for myself, and I know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Dear church, I was 19 when I arrived at my first summer at camp, at one of your camps. Knowing not a soul, I drove in wondering what the heck I'd really gotten myself into, about to turn around when I was greeted by a group of enthusiastic peers who, even after we got to know one another, still accepted me fully. It was in these first weeks of camp that I experienced radical hospitality for the first time. I was welcomed with no conditions. I was encouraged to try new things and supported through my successes and epic failures. Dear church, you are one of the only places someone is welcome, where someone belongs simply by walking through the doors. The only place where we are treated as equals around the table with no questions asked. In my summers at camp, I discovered gifts that changed my focus of study, and I experienced the radical hospitality that has shaped my theology and call to ministry. And this happened in your church. Fast forward a few years, and I'm swimming neck deep amid a quarter-life crisis. Yes, that is a real thing. I quit my job, experienced depression, moved across the country to escape, and lost all things I had clung to as my identity. And in the midst of feeling completely lost, I somehow found myself walking into a Lutheran church in Spokane, Washington. Because that was known. Your words, your songs, your pews were known and therefore safe for me. Dear church, you welcomed me with open arms for a few short Sundays in Spokane before I moved on. As my wandering continued, you welcomed me in Bismarck, North Dakota, Custer, South Dakota, Sacramento, California, St. Bernard, Louisiana, and Alexandria, Minnesota. When I knew nothing else, I knew your liturgy. I knew your songs. I knew I would hear, "The gifts of God for the people of God, all are welcome." And this happened in your church. Fast forward 12 addresses, and I arrived in Denver with a U-Haul of mismatched furniture, no job, and a roommate who insisted I had to visit this church. I would love it. I arrived by myself the following Sunday morning, desperate to hoping to blend into the crowd, which turned out to be impossible as one of 25 people in worship and the only one under 40. I sat in my pew very intent on reading my bulletin when a woman marched, and yes, deadlocked, marched right at me. "I don't think I know you. You must be new. I'm Wendy." I assured her she did not know me, that I was a new visitor, etc., and worship began. Cue the end of the closing hymn, and I felt those eyes deadlocked on me again. "You must be Lutheran. You knew all the words to all the liturgy." "Yes, I grew up in the Lutheran church." "Good," she declared. "This is your home now. We'll see you next week." Right? With a loaf of bread in my hand, and it seemed my fate was sealed. There's just some people you don't argue with. I know you have them in your pews. And this happened in your church. And while I wouldn't necessarily encourage this strong-armed approach for all of your visitors, "Good, this is your home now," was life-giving gospel to a wandering nomad desperate to find a place she fit. Dear church, You offer hospitality and sacred community in a world determined to tell us that some people are in while others are out. Do you know what a gift this is to the world? Over the next 5 years, Wendy, along with myself and 4 to 5 other women, formed the Wednesday evening prayer group. A group of women, though a few men trickled in and out, ages 25 to 70, prayed each other through tears and family struggles, talked over job searches and new relationships, studied scripture and reflected on current events. Dear church, who thinks they have nothing to offer young people, the wisdom, experience, and love from your church guided me through the figuring out of my life that happens when you start new chapters, particularly these new chapters as a young adult. And in return, I was invited into the lives of these women, trusted with their joys and their pains, allowed to offer my own gifts and experiences back to them. This is holy gospel work you are doing, and it happened in your church. And each Sunday, dear church, I see you love our kids. I see you greet 3-year-old Isaiah, who has been an usher for the past 2 years, kneeling at the altar alongside his dad to receive communion before ushering up everyone else. With tears, I tell you the story of my friend 4-year-old Tess, who, having experienced her place at the altar, place at the table each week, was with her dad one evening changing the pyramids and suddenly declared, "Dad, go over there and get on your tall knees and I'll hand out the bread." What does it say when our little ones are playing pretend at the altar, acting out what they've experienced each week? And this happened in your church. Dear church, your youngest members are being told a story of love and acceptance and grace before the world can tell them anything different. If you do nothing else, do this. It is holy, sacred work when you gather around the font and welcome a new life. It is the very kingdom of God when you gather around the table. When you invite us around the table and the future is unknown, when life piles on its stress, when it is too much out there, you invite us to the table and remind us that God says, "I am enough." This message at the table, at the font, and especially the cross is foolishness. It is foolish to the world. And as someone who has experienced them in sacred community, who experienced them in your church, it was the power of God. Today I offer you my story and invite you to claim it as your story, as our story, because it happened in our church. And so, dear church, you have invited me in again and again, and now you're stuck with me. I will continue to show up with all of my passion, frustration, and challenging of the institution, because I see you, church. I see you when you embody the love of God, and it is beautiful. And the world needs it. This world so desperately needs your love. This love in an earthen vessel that says to all of us institution challengers who are hard to get around the table, come, all is now ready and all are welcome. I will continue to show up and tell my story, our story now, that says through small acts of radical welcome, hearts are transformed, lives are changed, people are healed, different stories are told. It is no longer because what you have said that I believe, for I have experienced it for myself, and I know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Amen.